This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Our scripture passage this morning is Isaiah 30, verses 18 to 26, and it's found on page 11 in your service guide. Therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a just God. All who wait patiently for him are happy. For people will live on Zion in Jerusalem. You will never weep again. He will show favor to you at the sound of your outcry. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. The Lord will give you meager bread and water during oppression, but your teacher will not hide any longer. Your eyes will see your teacher, and whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Then you will defile your silver-plated idols and your gold-plated images. You will throw them away like menstrual clouds and call them filth. Then he will send rain for your seed that you have sown in the ground, and the food, the produce of the ground, will be rich and plentiful. On that day, your cattle will graze in open pastures. The oxen and donkeys that work the ground will eat salted fodder scattered with winnowing shovel and fork. Streams flowing with water will be on every high mountain and every raised hill on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. The moonlight will be as bright as the sunlight, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days on the day that the Lord bandages his people's injuries and heals the wounds he inflicted. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. Let me just say, as I get started, I want to thank you for being willing to turn me loose for 3 weeks, and have medical leave. I was telling someone this morning, I think I was talking to Jonathan and Abby, that my tendency is just to go until I wind up in the hospital. And I went to a neurologist one time, a long time ago, I was here, and I was having headaches and things like that, and I told her, I said, well, you know, as a kid, I had some seizures and da-da-da-da-da, and this happened. Could this be causing the migraines? And this is how it happened. She goes, oh, and she rattled off this big, long word about what it was called, because they didn't know what it was called back in the 70s. I said, what does that mean? She said, you don't know when to quit. I'm like, well, that's about right. So, but I want to appreciate the elders that we have here that keep an eye on Eric and me and how we're doing, and allowing us to take breaks when we need to have sabbaticals and medical leave. Hopefully we don't have to do a lot of medical leaves, right? So just an update on my health. Everything's good with my heart. I don't need surgery or anything. They found a little bit of an issue that could turn into heart disease. They said, oh, we caught this early. We can reverse it. And so let's increase your medication here. Let's get your blood pressure down here. They kept increasing the medication until it finally got down nice and low. And it just feels like now I can feel my face. Is my face red right now? Yeah, but that used to not really happen. So I guess my face was red all the time and I didn't even know it. So but everything's good. And so just keep praying that it stays that way. And anyway, I just want to say thanks for you. And I appreciate Eric preaching for 3 weeks off the cuff. Back in May, he was looking at his schedule and he said, you know what? He said, man, my summer's not just really chewed up with a lot of stuff. And he said, I got some margin here. And I thought to myself, Lord, what are you about to do? And anyway, now we know. So let's keep going. Let's go right back into Isaiah. We're going to pick up where Eric left off in Isaiah 30 this morning, and we're on the fourth of the six prophetic poems of warning by Isaiah. They're sometimes called summons, and these summons is where Isaiah, or the Lord through Isaiah, summoned Judah to trust and obey the Lord in a very difficult time. Trouble was coming. They were in the crosshairs of the Assyrian army. And you may have noticed that these poems that we're in, they're somewhat repetitive, but they're always a little bit nuanced when you get to each poem. It starts with woe. And so those poems are, they sound a lot alike, but they're always tweaked just a little bit to keep them fresh and to keep us paying attention to what was being said. And so it says the same thing pretty much over and over. So the question is, why would the Lord keep repeating himself in these poems? And why would he keep summoning the people to trust him? Why would he want Judah, warn Judah of the danger of looking for their help in Egypt? Why would he do that? It's because both they and we are all slow to trust the Lord when trouble comes, aren't we? We're a little slow. We tend to ignore God's warnings. And so it's sometimes like the tornado siren that sounds here in Ames or in Gilbert or in Ballard, wherever you live. I don't know what day it happens. It's usually on first Thursday of the month here. No, Wednesday. See there? There we go. Thanks. Dixie's going, when is Wednesday? It's Thursday in Gilbert. So I hear both of them, so I get them a little confused. But we hear that siren, just like what I'm describing, and we hear it. We just keep going on about our business, going, oh, well, there's the siren. It's no danger. It's just a test. This is only a test. And so just keep going. But what happens is we become deaf to that siren. So it's going off and we just keep right on trucking when it may not be a test at all. There may be real danger. There may be real danger going on. And the fact is our lives may be in danger. And so in Isaiah 30, we have the fourth siren that is sounding. And Isaiah was not crying wolf. It was not a test. The question was, would the people listen to Isaiah's warning? That's the question. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Father, we ask this morning that we would heed the warning that you are sounding to us in Isaiah 30. May your word do its work in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What voice controls your life? And when anxiety and suffering and trouble comes into your life, where is it that you turn? To what or to whom do you look to for relief? So when hard times come, many people say to themselves, they'll say things like this. It'll start with, if only. If only. And then they think of what they would want to happen or what they would want to avoid or what they might fear to lose. And they'll complete the sentence with that. And so, friends, how you answer this question is really important, because you see the answer to these questions reveal where you turn to in a crisis. And if you're not trusting in Jesus, then you will turn to what we would call an idol that is in your heart. So bottom line, the answers to these questions are things which you and I will consciously or unconsciously give our allegiance, we'll give our trust, we'll give our hope to that. And so idols have these voices in our hearts. These kind of idols do. They have voices in our hearts, and we hear them when we talk to ourselves about what we want to happen with that if only sentence. And we think about these voices, what you realize is they sound like God talking, because they are telling you what you need in order to have safety, security, or satisfaction. For example, if only I had this job, then I would be satisfied. You ever said that? If only I had this much money, then I would know I had enough to retire or I had enough to take care of my family. If only I could get this promotion at work, then I would feel like I had made something of my life and my family and my friends would look at me with appreciation and with just amazement, perhaps. If only my spouse would just meet my needs, then I would enjoy this relationship. I would enjoy marriage a lot more. Or if only my kids would act better, then I would feel like a good parent. Ever said that one? If you got kids? Or if only I had a college education, then I would feel better about myself. And if only, if only, if only, if only, it just keeps going. And the list you tell yourself of what you need goes on and on. And the idols of the heart talk to us like that. And that's what they sound like. And they tell us to seek that security, satisfaction in anything but Jesus. That's what they're telling us. And so you see, idols of the heart, they're as old as mankind. I mean, John Calvin said the heart is an idol factory. But what he is telling us is not anything new. Ezekiel said that. The Lord through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 14 verses 2 through 5 said this, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and they have put their sinful stumbling blocks in front of themselves. Should I actually let them inquire of me? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the Lord God says, when anyone from the house of Israel sets up idols in their heart,'" and verse 5 says, "they are all estranged from me because of their idols." Wow. So here's the point. When trouble comes into our lives, it begins to create fear. Creates fear in our hearts and minds, and it will steal our peace. And we want to get that peace back. We want that security. We want that satisfaction. We want that contentment. And unless we are intentionally turning to Jesus by the Spirit and by prayer and in His Word, that's the only place we're going to find it. And if we're not turning there, then we're turning to an idol in the heart. And oftentimes that idol in the heart can manifest itself in very physical ways in our lives. Bank accounts, houses, kids, spouses, something parked in the driveway. I don't know, just fill in the blanks. And you may be saying, "Oh, wow, Pastor Michael, but there's really nothing new in this message. I've heard this before." And if you say this, you're correct. But beware. By saying this, you're at the threshold. You're at the threshold of becoming deaf to the warning. Deaf to the warning because it comes to us over and over and over again. Do not let the siren fool you. Remember the warning. It's good to be reminded of these things. Because I've heard the siren before, you may say, "I've heard that before, so I'm okay." Not necessarily. I want to ask four questions to guide us through Isaiah 30, and we'll apply the text as we go. The first question is, who is your help? Who is your help? In verses 1 through 7. But look in verse 1 through 2, 1 and 2 to start with. Let me read that. "Woe to the rebellious children. This is the Lord's declaration. They will carry out a plan, but not mine. They make an allegiance, but against my will, piling up sin on top of sin. Without asking my advice, they set out to go down to Egypt in order to seek shelter under Pharaoh's protection and take refuge in Egypt's shadow." So verses 1 and 2 set up Isaiah 30. It sets up the problem that we're looking at here. And Assyria was threatening to invade, and instead of turning to God, they were considering making an alliance with Egypt. Now think about how crazy this sounds. They wanted to turn to the very nation that had enslaved them for 400 years. 400 years. And so the old Keith Green song is applicable here. So you want to go back to Egypt? Remember that song, David? You remember it? Danelle remembers it. I may be showing my age here. So Tim's smiling back there. We listened to that song about a year ago. So you want to go back to Egypt. That's what they wanted to do. Bottom line here, this was an exercise in self-salvation. So instead of turning to God when trouble was threatening their lives, they were like the Israelites of old who wanted to save themselves. When problems came, they said, we just need to go back to Egypt. We need to go back. Do you remember them saying that in the wilderness? That's what they were saying. Do you ever do that? Do you ever do that in your life? Trouble comes to your life and you want to return to the very sin that had enslaved you previously. Oh, man. I mean, think about it. Let's just run through some scenarios here and think about it. You lose your job, you lose your loved one, or you lose your financial safety net, you lose a relationship or something that was your means of peace and security, and you go into action. And instead of seeking Jesus for help, you begin to work the system. Right? You begin to work the system. You get on Facebook and you let everyone know all your dirty laundry, and you begin to work the social grapevine, social media, in order to fix or recover your loss. Perhaps drinking was what had you enslaved before, and now trouble comes and you turn back to drinking again. That becomes your safety net. That becomes where you're getting relief. Perhaps porn gave you relief, and so you return to that, or perhaps even some sexual sin. And think about it. That's what we would do. We want to go back to the very thing that had enslaved us that we thought gave us relief before. We're no different than Israel, are we? But think about it this way. Perhaps there's an unplanned pregnancy, and so the first thing you do is begin to plan an abortion. I've just got to fix this problem right now. So instead of seeking Jesus, instead of seeking godly counsel, all you want to do is fix the problem, because this seems like the easiest and quickest way, the less painful way. It seems harder to seek Jesus, and it will take longer if I follow the Lord. But what happens when we do that? We begin to sin. But if we'll seek the help of God, He will help someone with an unplanned pregnancy. He will help them. There's help there if you've been there or if you know someone that is there. You see, the shortest distance between two points is not a straight line. It's turning to the Lord. Perhaps someone has said something bad about you at work or at church, and you begin to harbor bitterness, and instead of talking to God about the problem, you begin to talk about the person. And when trouble like this hits our lives, our tendency is to neglect time and prayer, to neglect God's word. We don't use the means of grace that God has given us to help work out conflict. We don't do that. Perhaps when trouble hits our lives, we begin to replay that problem in our minds over and over. Do you ever do that? You have one of those minds that just seems to race? I do. I have one of those. And Jesus wants us to press pause on that DVD that's replaying that painful circumstance or problem in our hearts and minds and turn to Him. So instead of letting our minds race to figure out some self-salvation method or means that we want, He wants us to press pause and run to Him. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to turn to Him in prayer, and in worship, and in scripture. So spend time reading God's word. Let it marinate over your soul as you meditate on it. So brothers and sisters, it's sinful for us, what this text says, for us to make plans and then look to Jesus to say, bless my plans. That's backwards. And that is sinful. Do you ever do that? Now listen, to my shame, I've done that. I'm preaching to the choir here because I'm preaching to myself. I've done that. I'm often tempted to do that. Listen, when the Assyrian army kind of trouble is bearing down on your life, don't go back to Egyptian slavery. Turn to Jesus. It is sin for us to not turn to Him. And if we turn to any other deliverer but Christ, we are sinning. And so the final application of this text is asking those who have yet to believe in Christ, where are you going to spend eternity? You see, physical death and hell and eternal destruction is coming for everyone unless they have turned to Jesus. And there are people who do not believe that God will judge and send people to hell. That is inaccurate. There are people who try to manufacture any kind of means of salvation except for Christ. Those are methods of self-salvation like Islam and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, and the list goes on and on. And they are all hoping for some blessed kind of eternity apart from Christ. But what is waiting for them is what is in verse 7. Verse 7 says, Egypt's help is completely worthless. Therefore, I call her Rahab, who just sits. In other words, she just sits there and does nothing. You see, there is no salvation in any other name under heaven except for Jesus Christ. He is the only one who saves. And so, friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I encourage you and I implore you to turn to Jesus while there's time. For there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. That's the first question. The second question is, who are you listening to? And verses 8 through 17. Who are you listening to when trouble comes to your life? And so this takes that question, that first question, just puts a little nuance on it, because we're all listening to someone. Biblical counselor Paul Tripp says, no one talks to you more than you do. And by extension, you don't listen to anybody else except for yourself more than anyone else. You're talking to yourself and you're listening to yourself. And that doesn't mean you have something wrong with you, okay? So I heard people, well, I'm talking to myself again. Well, there must be something wrong. We all do that. But no one talks to you more than you do. But yet there are other voices out in the world that they're vying for and competing for your attention. And there are millions of voices that want your allegiance. They want your affection. They want your worship. They want your heart. They want your mind. And so the question is, who are you listening to when problems threaten to steal your peace, your security, your satisfaction, your contentment in Jesus? Who are you listening to? Because these voices, they want to destroy your life. Look in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 13. It says, they are rebellious people, deceptive children, children who do not want to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, which are kind of like the prophets back then, we're going to see prophets in here, but they say to the seers, those who have that the Lord gives visions to, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy the truth to us. Tell us flattering things. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Leave the pathway. Rid us of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Holy One of Israel says, because you have rejected this message and have trusted in oppression and deceit and have depended on them. Listen to that. You have trusted in oppression and deceit. What's the oppression? Egypt. Egypt's the one who oppressed them for 400 years. You're trusting in the one who oppressed you for that long. In verse 13, this iniquity of yours will be like a crumbling gap, a bulge in a high wall. That's the weakness where an army comes into a city that they're going to attack, and they have this weakness there, and so they try to invade that one point to get into the city. So it's a bulge in a high wall whose collapse will come in an instant suddenly. So the problem is, we often don't want to listen to the voice of truth. And the voice of God's truth is what is best for us. The voice of the Spirit of God that speaks through God's word is what we need to hear, listen to, and obey. But we often do not want to hear hard things that are spoken to us, do we? We don't want to hear those things. And if we're not careful, we become like the people of Judah, and we don't want to listen to the Lord's instruction. We don't want to listen to his correction. And instead, we only want to hear flattering things about us. Just tell me the good things. Give me illusions that make me feel good. But the words of flattery are not what we need to hear. These words do not give us an accurate reflection of who we are before a holy God. It doesn't tell us what we need to do to change, to make changes, to repent and believe. And if we're not careful, we become like the people that the Apostle Paul told Timothy about. These people only want to have their ears tickled by preaching that makes them feel good about themselves, because this kind of preaching did not call them to repent of their sin. When this happens, we become like the man in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and forgets what he is like. Ah, we don't want to be that man. We don't want to be that man. We want to be the person that listens and sees accurately who we are in the mirror of God's word, and then make those changes according to God's word. Commenting on this passage in verses 8 through 17, Pastor Ray Ortland says, "True spirituality is a spirituality of truth. We go deep by making our hearts vulnerable to the truths most offensive, yet most valuable and essential. And we can open our hearts." Why? Because whatever God says to us in the gospel, he speaks with love and grace. Some of his truths will melt in your mouth, and others will hit you like a ton of bricks. But everything God says opens up your life, opens up to you the life hidden with Christ in God if you are open. Trust him enough to keep listening. So if we listen to God in his word, then by his spirit, verse 15a becomes true for us. Look in verse 15, first part of verse 15. "For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, 'You will be delivered by returning and resting. Your strength will lie in quiet confidence.'" So verse 15a is a promise for us if we will but listen to Jesus. And that's what he calls us to do. We're called to rest in him, which means trusting him, which means stop trying to work the system, trying to manufacture our self-deliverance, our self-salvation somehow. However, resting in Jesus does not mean that you just go home and you just sit in a chair, you sit in your backyard and do nothing and stare at the birds and just kind of like, you know, watch TV or whatever. That's not what resting in Christ is. Resting in Christ means making faithful use of the means of grace that God has given us to tap into the resource of peace and security that he gives us. And that means of grace is found in worshiping Jesus, praying for strength, help and hope and peace given to you. It means seeking godly counsel from godly brothers and sisters in Christ. It means faithfully being in God's word. Those are the beginnings of the means of grace that God has given us, and he wants us to use them. However, if we will not listen to Jesus, then verse 16 will be true to us, will be true about us. So actually, the last part of verse 15 and 16, let's look at that. 15b, "But you're not willing. You say, 'No, we will escape on horses.' Therefore, you will escape, and we will ride on fast horses, but those who pursue you will be faster." In other words, Isaiah is saying that we think we can come up with our own means of self-deliverance, of salvation, but what's going to happen is ultimately it'll fail. And for the unbeliever, they'll be destroyed, because no one is big enough or fast enough to outrun the long arm of the Lord. You can't outrun God. He's everywhere. He controls everything. We can't outrun him. He's there. So don't try to outrun him. Just submit to him. So if you're here and you're a Christian and you're not a Christian and you believe one religion is as good as the other and being sincere is all that is important, then you're mistaken. Because only biblical Christianity is true, and only Jesus Christ can save you. All other religions are false, and none of them will save you from the coming judgment. You cannot outrun that. For only those who repent and trust in Christ alone will be saved. The question is, are you trusting him today? And finally, I want to ask how this text, this portion of the chapter, applies to the lives of those who trust Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The thing is, Even followers of Jesus will sometimes struggle to repent and believe and rest in Christ. Now, you ever do that as a believer? Man, I do. I do that. Oftentimes, Christians will struggle to listen to Jesus, and therefore they will forfeit the peace that he has deposited in their heart because they're being disobedient. For example, let's consider a Christian in the workplace, and he or she starts out being thankful for the job, then after a while, dissatisfaction creeps in. You ever been there? Got that job? Now I'm not satisfied with this job anymore. I want something else. Then they start resting in Jesus and stop finding their contentment in him. They begin to say to themselves, if I only had this position, if I only had that job, then I would know I had arrived. I'll feel good about myself and be satisfied. I've been there. You may be there right now. And here's the deal. Without trusting Christ, you will always be discontent. Always. Because only Christ brings contentment and satisfaction in our lives. Doesn't mean you don't change jobs sometimes. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me say that. But I am saying at some point, Christ gives contentment, even in a job that's unfulfilling and unsatisfying. And it may be time to move, and he'll let you know when that time comes, and then you can do that. But just to always be discontented and dissatisfied, He didn't create you for that. He didn't come to give you dissatisfaction in the job that he's provided for you. If you're dissatisfied, then it's perhaps maybe you're not making use of the means of grace. Perhaps you're not seeking the kingdom of God first. And that contentment's not being added to your life because you're not seeking him. Third question, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Verses 18 through 26. Brandon read this text for us earlier. And I love this passage. I remember many years ago committing verse 18 to memory. And it was during the season of discontentment in my life. And if you're listening to me talk, I sound like I'm preaching to myself, don't I? It's because I've been down this road. I've been this person that's been discontent. I've been this person who is unsatisfied, who can't get settled. But look in verse 18, and if you can, I want you to underline it in your Bible, or maybe if you don't write in your Bible, underline it right there in the service guide. It says, therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God. All who wait for him are happy. You're happy while you're waiting. In that discontented situation, that dissatisfied situation, he makes you happy, gives you peace. I remember just preaching this verse to me over and over and over. I remember praying it over and over and concluded a few times by saying, Lord, what are you waiting for? I mean, you know my situation. Please, Lord, show me mercy. It can be difficult. But let's look at the reason the Lord is waiting. Look in verses 19 through 21. It said, he will show you favor at the sound of your outcry. Now, just put that in your mind. At the sound of your outcry, we're going to come back to that word outcry in just a moment. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. The Lord will give you meager bread and water during oppression, but your teacher will not hide any longer. Your eyes will see your teacher. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. In other words, he's giving them instruction and direction that they're looking for. So the Lord is waiting to be gracious to them. At the right moment, at their outcry, this outcry is not just any outcry. It is an outcry of full repentance and belief and trust. So it's not like, well, now that I've started praying, the Lord's going to do it, right? Isn't that what we think? I'm going to start praying and the Lord's going to do it. Maybe the Lord's being patient with us while we wait because we're really not listening. We really haven't submitted to him. So while we are doing everything except trusting him, he is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to stop our self-salvation attempts, our deliver ourselves attempt. He's waiting for us to trust and obey, truly trust and obey. He's waiting for us to get rid of the idols in our hearts. He's waiting for us to listen to him. And when we do that, our teacher will not hide from us anymore. And we will hear him say, this is the way. This is what I want you to do. Walk in this way. Follow me here. It's a tough path, but I'm going to go with you. My right hand will hold you up so that you will not be cast headlong. I'm with you and I've made your path straight. Now follow me. So what are you waiting for to repent and believe and trust him genuinely? Last question. Who or what do you fear? Who or what do you fear? Verses 27 through 33. And so this last section of Isaiah 30 begins in 27 and with fire, and it ends in verse 33 with fire, if you've read it. Listen to verse 27. Look, the name of the Lord is coming from far away. His anger burning and heavy with smoke. His lips are full of fury. His tongue is like a consuming fire. Now you know where the writer of Hebrews gets that. Yeah, the Lord is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. In verse 33, indeed, Topheth was a place where they burned trash and rubbish. There's always a fire there. It's like Gehenna. So indeed, Topheth has been ready for the king for a long time. Its funeral pyre is deep and wide with plenty of fire and wood. The breath of the Lord is like a torrent of burning sulfur it kindles. So in this last section, God is deliverance or destruction. I mean, his fire is your deliverance or it is your destruction. And so this text is very graphic and is a very graphic depiction of deliverance of your life for all eternity from hell, or it is the terror of your destruction in hell. So for those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then seeing the fire of God will be like seeing a holy festival with singing and joy. And there will be music and dancing on the mountain of God, and we will hear the splendor of his voice. But for those who fail to trust in God, then the voice of the Lord will sound like terror. It will sound like the arm of the Lord with a consuming fire, and his breath and his song will be a torrent of burning sulfur eternally. You don't want to be on that end. And so if you've been reading ahead in Isaiah, you know what's coming after these prophetic prophecies or these summons that have been given to Judah to trust Yahweh. The Lord is going to destroy the Assyrian army. And it was camped outside the walls of Jerusalem. And they're going to be tempted to not trust in God while this problem has come. And these six poems of warnings and judgment remind Judah to turn to God in their distress. They remind them what God will do if they will return to him, or what he will do if they do not return to him. So here's the ultimate application of this question, in this text right here. There is great deliverance and destruction put before us today. Something greater than a deliverance from Assyria is here. It is the salvation from eternity in hell by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, the wrath of God is camped outside the walls of our lives. And it threatens to invade unless we have trusted in Christ. Unless we have turned from our sins and we listen to him. And the only way to be delivered from it is by repenting of our sin and trusting in Christ alone. Jesus is our only hope. And we must look to him, listen to him, hope in him, and trust in him. But if you fail to turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone, then a greater destruction than the Assyrian army awaits you. And so friends, the Assyrian army was the most brutal army that has ever walked the face of the earth. They make the Nazis look like preschoolers. I mean, after they conquered a nation, they would take soldiers and citizens and they would line them up on a 100-mile stretch of road and they would impale people on these stakes. That's what they would do. Man, these people were brutal. They were horrible. And yet there is a greater destruction that awaits those who do not trust in Christ and is being under the wrath of God for eternity. God's wrath is infinitely worse than an Assyrian army. So the warning in Isaiah 30, listen, it's not just some old Bible story. It is an old Bible story, but it is a story that points us to the ultimate story of destruction for those who reject Jesus or deliverance for those who trust in Him. So friends, those who trust in Christ, for those who trust in Christ, He has quenched that fire of the wrath of God. And Jesus did that by going to the cross and dying in our place and for our sins. And He rose from the dead on the third day. And all who trust in Him see that Christ took the fire of the wrath of God. He did that. So we wouldn't have to. But if you reject that message, the fire of God does await you. This is a tough message. This is a kind of an in-your-face kind of message in Isaiah 30. This is not just Pastor Michael preaching a hard sermon. This is what the text says. And we're called to be reminded of it, and to believe in it, and to not turn to the right or to the left, but to listen to the Lord. One of the things we see is one of the beautiful names of God in this passage. He is the Rock of Israel. He is the Rock of Israel. You look in your service guide, you should have found an insert in there with the words to Rock of Ages on there. And I want us to sing this. This is our closing song. The musicians, you guys don't have to come back up. We've gone a little long. But I want you to sing it with me. We're going to sing it a cappella, right? You know this song. But we're going to remind you of the Lord our Rock, the Rock of Ages. And you're going to hear in this passage, by this song by Augustus Toplady, how we're called to trust in Christ alone. This is our closing prayer.